Who's ready to get into the word besides me? I'm cranked up. All right. Galatians chapter 5 again, please. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful again for this opportunity to come before the throne of grace and receive with meekness a teachable heart, your engrafted word, which is able to save our soul and renew our mind, change the way we think, change the way we perceive, bring truth into our inner man, and just be able to bring us to a greater understanding and appreciation of who you are and of your word, of what Jesus has done for us, for the authority that we have as a believer, for all that we are equipped with to walk through this fallen world. We just give you the glory and honor for it, Father. All the traditions and doctrines of men that any one of us might have been leavened with, we thank you that the truth will expose it and eliminate it. Expose it and eliminate it in the name of Jesus. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
You know, over the last weeks or so, we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit in some form or another, going all the way back to John chapter 15 about remaining in Him, about bringing forth fruit, much fruit, and that fruit would remain. And that comes through abiding in Him, the whole in Him principle. But it really comes down to then walking in the Spirit or walking in that reality. So if we'll look again at Galatians 5, I'm going to start with verse 19 now. We read verses 16 through 18, but let's read verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now we've talked about this contrast of these two different things, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, but we're actually going to talk a little bit more about them tonight. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Many of your translations there will actually say faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. So we have this contrasting list. There's obviously not a complete list on either one. It's not a complete list of what would be considered works of the flesh. It's not a complete list of what's considered the fruit of the Spirit. We have from verse 19 through 21, the works. We have verses 22 through 23, the fruit. And last week, it was last week, wasn't it? I talked about fruit versus the flesh and so forth, and we went back and forth about that. We'll review maybe some of that later. Well, do I want to get into that? Let's talk about that for just a second. Let me review for just a little bit. We did talk about Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, which is what we have taught on before, called the Dirty Dozen, and other scriptural examples, Matthew 15, Romans chapter 8. Again, you can go back and get the message from last week and go through those. All of them were set in the context then of that chapter, Galatians 5, which stands out and says, we should stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And that yoke of bondage is really talking about, as some of the translators say, don't get tied up again in the slavery to the law. Because the law was primarily given, as it said there, to regulate man's behavior towards others. The law was always given primarily for this horizontal relationship. Righteousness and the things towards God, the fruit of the Spirit, is primarily then what we receive from this vertical relationship, and then also then is shown towards this horizontal relationship towards others. But, you know, the work of the flesh is always something I'm going to do in relationship to someone else. The way I relate into this world. It's not really dealing with between me and God. It may influence my relationship with God in the sense of my connection with Him about things, if I'm caught up in strife and idolatry and drunkenness and so forth. But all those works of the flesh, they are exactly what they are. They're the flesh. Anytime you get into messages like this, it can get uncomfortable. Simply because any one of these things you talk about, there's usually somebody in the room that is feeling like, oh, he's talking about me. I am talking about us as humanity in general, all right? We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, Neil just pointed at someone else. Now, everyone point at Neil. See, anytime we go like this, as they say, anytime you point at someone else, there's always three more fingers pointing back at you, right? And so we have to take a responsibility and be accountable for ourselves. That's one of the things that always has concerned me about this next generation, that these millennials and these young people I see coming up, they want the benefits of what some of us, as they would say, old folks or grandpa, have fought and lived for. They want the benefits of it now without having the responsibility of getting it or taking care of it. What you obtain, you have to learn how to maintain. Isn't that true?
Yes.
And if you haven't learned how to obtain it correctly, you'll never be able to maintain it for very long, because someone will come and steal it from you.
That's right.
He's an enemy. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so the works of the flesh are where the enemy comes in and appeals to our lower nature, our natural nature, our human nature. We're living in a world that is still fallen. Now, I made just a comment about this again last week, and I'll make it again this week, because I just actually read something this week by someone that I love this particular minister, but I totally disagree with his perception of this particular verse. Because he was saying that they which do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He was questioning whether or not those people were saved. And I understand that that's the way it's interpreted by a lot of people. But I have to honestly say, I know a lot of Christians that at some point or other have been guilty of any one of those.
Yeah.
Myself included. Did I lose my salvation when I got into strife? See, if I'm reading that, now of course we'd say, well, I'm not going to get into adultery. I'm not going to get into witchcraft. I'm not going to get into idolatry or drunkenness. But wait a second, there's some other ones, strife. I mean, that's serious. Do you know how much strife we have in the body of Christ today?
Yep.
How many denominations do we have because of doctrinal strife? Huh? Now, if that was true, half the church isn't saved, folks. Come on. That's what it's saying here. If you're going to read that you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, in other words, that has to do with salvation. Again, I'm just going to clarify this. I don't have time to teach on it. I've taught on it before. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the things of salvation don't always have the same meaning and application to us here on earth as it does when you get to the vertical salvation thing. These are not heaven and hell issues. These are earthly issues. Can I put it that way to you? This is not going to change my salvation. It'll just change the ability for me to enjoy my salvation. It'll change the ability for me to enjoy the fullness of my salvation, of what I've been saved for. Because if I've been saved and been redeemed of poverty and sickness and death, then guess what? If I'm giving place to any of these, and the kingdom of heaven, which is here on earth, has to do with poverty and sickness and death, and yet we have Christians dying early, we have Christians in poverty, we have Christians dealing with sickness. Have they been redeemed?
Yes.
Absolutely. And let the redeemed of the Lord do what?
Say so.
I'm redeemed in the midst of what? Poverty or sickness or death. And so even when you get in the middle of something, you get into a situation. I was just talking to one of my grandchildren yesterday about something, and they said to me, oh, I hate that person. Grandpa had to step in and say, no, you don't hate them. All right, then, well, I greatly dislike them. I said, well, that's a little better. But, you know, the Bible says if you hate someone, it's like you're being a murderer. Well, that you know, of course, as a young kid, they don't equate that.
I hate that.
That'd be like saying, oh, I hate this, or I hate that, or, you know, I hate broccoli, you know. So, when was the last time you murdered some broccoli? I don't know. right over there, you murdered some, huh? You have to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Can we agree with that? Let the Bible interpret itself, and when you pull one verse out and say, well, those people aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God, because you look at one person's lifestyle or something they're doing that you don't like. Well, you know, that guy over there, the lifestyle that they've got, or those people over there, the things that they're doing. Oh, man, they're going to hell. You don't know that. You honestly don't know that. A person's life has to do with their relationship with Christ. And so when we go through this skin, it says, these people who are dealing with these things, these are the works of the flesh. Works is the word, Greek word, ergos. What do you think we get from it? It means to expend energy. It means hard labor. It is talking about actually the Greek word toil. So when it says the works of the flesh, it implies hard labor. One translation says, the Phillips says this, the activities of the lower nature are obvious, and here is a list, and then it goes into the list. The activities of this lower nature, this natural human nature, they're obvious. He says, now another one says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Another one says, now the doings or the practices of the flesh are clear. Another one says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Now again, that one says, sinful nature. Well, that's just talking about your flesh, who, because you're in a sinful world, has a tendency to yield towards sin. And again, sin just means missing the mark. You know, many of us were brought up in denominations or churches where if you sinned, you had the threat or the feeling or the concern about going to hell because you have what?
Sin.
And so there's different, some of you were brought up in denominations where you had mortal sins, venial sins. I wasn't brought up in that one, but I guess there's, you know, degrees and differences, and they're like merit badges. I don't quite understand it. But you have all these different kinds of levels. But, you know, again, we have to remind people. You look at the works of the flesh, that is not a list of sins that will send a person to hell. That's a list of sins, if we're going to put it that way, where you are going to miss the mark. Adultery is missing the mark in being faithful. Can someone say amen or omi or something? Oofta, please. Agree with me? You look at these things and say, okay, if a work of the flesh is strife, and I'm going to use that one because we've all been there. Since you were born again, you became a child of God. You are walking in the Spirit. You are born of love. You have the presence of God in you. And yet what has happened? You might have gotten into strife with somebody. Did you lose your salvation?
No.
What?
No.
I need a bigger no than that. Did you lose your salvation?
No.
Thank you. And yet you read commentaries. You turn on Christian radio. And they will cherry pick certain sins out of there that they don't like, that particular preacher doesn't like, and all of a sudden he'll accuse somebody out there in society that he doesn't like, and what's he start doing? Starts throwing the condemnation of they're going to hell. There's only one sin that the Bible says will send a person to hell, and that's the rejection of Jesus Christ, period. That's it. Every other sin Jesus actually became sin for. And he has redeemed us of it. He has redeemed us from adultery or fornication or uncleanness or lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Go through the list. The thing is, everyone knows, you've got to work at them. You have to try to get into strife. You have to work. And, you know, someone doesn't wake up this morning just, you know, I think I'm going to commit adultery today. They just don't fall into adultery. When you look at this, these are things that the enemy would love to be able to bait you with, pull you in, and he appeals to the weakness of our lower nature, what one translation calls sinful nature, our carnal nature, our human nature, our fallen nature, whatever you want to call it. Because we're, in one way, we are a two-part being. We're an inward man and we're an outward man. The inward man is born again. True? Becomes a new creation in Christ. We become the righteousness of God. I wish my body had gotten born again too. Can someone else say amen besides
amen.
Me? But you know what? When I got born again, my body, I still had gray hair. Well, I thought you got born again years ago. I started turning gray when I was 15. I did. My wife will tell you. When I was a little skunk stripe right there when I was 16 years old. I always comb my hair this way to kind of cover it up. I don't know why. It's just, you know, it just was my sign of righteousness and wisdom coming early. That's all it was. That's what I'm believing God for. That's what the Bible says. He either had the hoary head as a sign of righteousness. I say, yes, glory to God. Now, see, you look at these things and you realize no matter where you're at in your life, the enemy, the natural man, that outward man can be appealed to. I guarantee you can have someone set you off real quick. I was talking with someone yesterday. Unfortunately, the subject of politics came up. And they went from 0 to 100 in about 5 seconds. I went to 0 to 60 and then I put the brakes on. Didn't I? My wife's backing me up. Glory to God. Because I started, we are, okay. I can do that. I can drag race you with this one. Come on. Isn't it amazing how your blood pressure and your elevation, and all of a sudden your voice, you were talking real nice and gentle a moment ago. And then I said, what? And decibels go up. Blood rushes to your head. All of a sudden you turn 18 shades of purple. Don't talk about my candidate that way. Oh, yeah, yeah. People get worked up and into strife. Now, see, if I start talking about fornication, if I start talking about witchcraft, if I start talking about idolatry, lasciviousness, and some of these heresies, murders, drunkenness, other people might be saying, well, none of that stuff applies to me. I don't know what you're talking about. But see, there's a couple in here that we can all identify with. So when we identify with them, we realize I still have my flesh to contend with. It's, everyone say the works. It's the works of the flesh. The flesh has activities. The flesh, as it says, is doing or practicing its desires, because the flesh says, I'm going to go have that second piece of pie. Now, see, I'm learning not to even have the first piece right now. Come on. Someone help me. And so what you have to look at is, how do I resist those desires of the flesh? And what we've been talking about for a couple weeks now is, if I learn how to walk in the Spirit, what does this verse say in verse 16? I said, walk in the Spirit and you'll never have to worry about the flesh. Is that what it says? No, it says, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of. You're still going to have to deal with them. Listen to what I'm saying here, because this is where most Christians miss it. Well, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't even do that. You ever heard that one? Well, they must not be a Christian if they did that. Huh? We don't judge their Christianity by the works of their flesh. Because if that was true, we're all lost. Well, I got a big amen on that one. If I judge myself based on faith and grace and righteousness, though. Hello? See, this is what he's talking about. If I walk in the Spirit, what is it to walk in the Spirit? It's walking in the things that God has produced, that fruit in your spirit. And as it says here, once I've done that, if I'm led of the Spirit, verse 18, you are not where? Under the law. Underline that word. You are not under the law. All of you need to memorize that. Put little stars in your Bible. And then go down to the next verse. Verse 23. After he gives us the 9 aspects of the fruit of the Spirit listed here, there's others, but in this particular case he gives us 9. He says, against such, these particular nine things, there is no what?
Law.
Again, underline it. There is no law. This is in context to all of chapter 5, which says, don't be entangled again with the what?
Law.
The law. Mm-hmm. What's the purpose of the law? To point out sin. Yeah. You know, when you start looking at the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit, and it tells us to walk in the fruit, to walk in the Spirit, walk in producing those things that are going to keep us from fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And when I'm walking in love, am I going to get into strife? No. When I'm walking in love, I doubt very much that I'm probably going to be tempted to fulfill a desire to commit adultery. See, there's a difference between being tempted and the desire to fulfill that temptation. Did you catch that? Anytime we teach on our men's thing, when we've been teaching at our marriage seminars, you know, one of the things you always have to deal with is these, is sometimes you have people that are there who have gone through a divorce, who've gone through a very painful relationship, who've gone through some difficult times, and they have to just kind of work their way through, because when some stuff we teach on marriage seminars, it's pretty blunt, as some of you couples know. And when we deal with this stuff, you start getting into the kind of nitty-gritty of it. Boy, people can start getting riled up a little bit, getting their hurt, their feelings hurt, bringing bad memories back. Oh, I don't want to go there. Let's not talk about that. Let's move on. Well, if we're still feeling some of those things, if the emotions are still raw, maybe we need to just step back a little bit and help the fruit of the Spirit be produced more in our life. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, meekness, temperance, faithfulness. Against such there is no law. You know, when you put the law out there, the law always condemns. The law always says, you're guilty. The law always says, I know what you did. The law says, you're going to get it. You got this coming. Oh, you're sick for a reason. You're poor for a reason. Or back to the old one, you're going to hell for this reason. That's not our message. Our message is the good news, the gospel. Our message is not you're going to hell because you have committed whatever, you know, the dirty dozen sin that we talked about last week or one of these sins. Again, we're not here to focus on someone's sin. We're here to focus on the fact that Jesus became sin for them, that they can become what? The righteousness of God. That's the message of the gospel. And when I walk in the Spirit, everyone say walk.
Walk.
See, walk is again an effort on my part to walk in the Spirit. I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When I give place to that seed, that life, that fruit is going to come forth. The whole time we talked about it before, the fruit is connected to the root. But the root comes from what? A seed, does it not? Again, we've talked about the fact that all things that have life in them come through reproduction. And they have that principle that we've talked about, Genesis chapter 1 we talked about, and Luke chapter 6, where God commanded every seed to reproduce after its kind. And he said, every tree is known and identified by its own fruit. The figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor is a cluster of grapes picked from a bramble bush. That's Luke chapter 6. So again, every seed is programmed with its very unique DNA, and it goes to work without any external effort. You know, it's amazing to me, you just plant a seed, you pat that little dirt down, you walk away, you water it, and you leave it alone. You don't have to work the seed.
That's right.
But you have to work your flesh. Isn't that interesting? The seed that will produce fruit has already got a commandment for it to do it. That seed will produce fruit because God commanded it to. And if we allow the seed of God's word to take root in our heart,
hallelujah,
the fruit will automatically
hallelujah
come.
Yeah.
I don't have to work at trying to love people. What I have to work at is getting that seed in there. And once I get that seed in there, I have to work at keeping it so it'll produce fruit.
Mm-hmm.
I stay connected to the root. Again, Jesus said what? What do we talk about, the vine and the branch? The fruit cannot produce anything unless we are connected to Him, unless we're in Him.
Yeah.
My whole job isn't to say anything about, I'm going to create fruit.
Mm-hmm.
No, I don't like what some of you guys are thinking right now. I think that's somewhere in the works of the flesh, right there. Repent now. Huh? See, you don't have to work at producing fruit. You know what the work is? Staying in Him.
Amen.
The work is staying abiding in Him. That's our job. That's what we work at. That's what we walk at. Walking in the Spirit is a labor that we should do. I don't have to labor at producing the fruit. The fruit is an automatic byproduct, reproduction, however you want to put it, of being connected to the root.
Hallelujah.
That comes out of the seed. The seed has already got the DNA in it to produce it. But I have to do my job to stay connected so that all that life force flows into me. And before I know it, I'm walking in love. Glory to God, I've got the joy of the Lord in the midst of difficult circumstances.
Yeah, that's right.
How do I know that? Because I'm abiding in Him. Mm-hmm. Because I know who I am in Christ and know who Christ is in me. Yeah. And I don't care how bad life is. I don't care how bad circumstances are. When my wife and I have gone through some of the worst things in the world, we can hold on and say, glory to God, I'm saved. Yeah. If there's nothing else, I can at least say, I'm going to heaven. Everything else around me is going to hell, but I'm going to heaven. See, that's an attitude that you tap into because it's in Him. I work at tapping into that fruit or into that root to produce that fruit of love or of joy. And then, let's face it, in the world we live in today, we need the peace of God that passes all understanding, do we? Otherwise, you'd be afraid to get on anybody's bus. What if some terrorist gets on there and blows it up?
Yeah.
Well, we can't live like that.
That's right.
You know, if I walk in the Spirit, one of the things I believe the Bible says, I will be led by the Spirit. Yeah. They that are the sons of God will be led by the Spirit of God. Yeah. I'll know. Just about I'm getting on that bus and the Spirit says, wait for the next one. Oh, thank you. I will. Mm-hmm. That's abiding in Him.
Yeah.
I didn't have to sit there and work that up. Oh, what should I do? What should I do? What should I do? What should I do? See, there's some people that they strain at trying to hear God, and it's the still small voice.
Amen.
He leads us and guides us, not through circumstance, not through situation. Amen.
Amen.
Now, those things can maybe influence our decisions and how we adjust. But ultimately, God shows us how to walk in the Spirit so that we can avoid being drawn in and giving place to the desires, the lusts, the consequences, even if I could say, of what our fleshly, natural, lower nature would want to do in any given situation. In any given situation, any one of us can miss the mark. But if I were to say to, well, you know, any one of us could sin at any time, some people are, oh, no, don't say that. We don't want to talk about sin. Don't talk about sin. As someone recently said, the word sin is a dirty word in the church now. It's not. It shouldn't be. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know what? I hate to say it, but you know what? Sometime this week, every one of us is going to miss the mark. And some of us more than others. And that just means we get to repent quicker.
Yes.
Amen? And see, when I look at what the Word says here, if works implies hard labor, but fruit implies life that comes through that automatic reproduction because of its very nature, then the seed that's in there, again, the Bible says the words of God and Jesus are one and the same. Or that this word, this seed is incorruptible. We know from Luke chapter 1 that when Gabriel came to Mary and told her about the blessing of bearing the Messiah, she's confronted with this. I mean, how do you take this in? You know, she's going, how can this be? And he says, for with God. Now listen to what Gabriel says. This is out of the mouth of an angel sent from the presence of God to a human being. And he says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. So then what's her response? Then be it done unto me according to thy word. I don't care what situation you're facing that seems impossible to you. With God, with God, it's not. Our part is to say, be it done unto me according to thy word.
Amen.
Yes. You're facing a financial situation? Well, be it done unto me according to his word. That's what's right. His word say about it? Are you facing an emotional situation? There's something going on internally that you're just struggling with. What's the word of God say about it? Where's the fruit of the Spirit of peace? Of joy? What's the word? Just say, be it done unto me according to thy word. Well, that means, you know where the work then on our part is again? Abiding in him. Getting into the word. Abiding, finding out what the word says about your circumstance. Finding the promises of God that face or confront whatever it is that you're facing. And that's where the work on our, that's the walking in the Spirit side. You know, I've heard people talk about walking in the Spirit. They get this kind of cast where the ghost, like, oh man, we're walking in the Spirit. Ooh, brother. They get all flaky, flighty, goofy. That's not walking in the Spirit. They may have started out in the Spirit, but by the time they got there, to me, they're in the flesh. I don't mean to make fun of it. I've been around it way too long. I've been around too much of it too long. And when I see it go that far, at that point I'm going, okay, where's the door? Because now right at that point, it's gotten too much for me. And unless I'm in a position of authority or jurisdiction, I don't have any right to step in and correct anybody. Now, I've shared that when I was involved with another church, and I was kind of like the associate there and head usher and so forth, that church, we'd have some pretty wild services. You've got to remember, this is the charismatic craziness of the 70s. We had church. And people would want to dance and jump and run around and do all kinds of crazy things. And as the old saying goes, if you get a light, some bugs show up. And one of my jobs as the head usher was to be the pest control. I was the organ man. And I'll never forget this one time we had this young lady come in, and oh my, she was, let's just say we were over off of Hennepin Avenue when we were doing this, and she was right off of Hennepin Avenue. And she wanted to get up, and she saw everybody having fun, dancing and jumping around. And so she decided she's going to get down in front of the church and dance and jump around too. But when she started jumping and dancing around, half the guys got in the flesh. And do I need to say more? No. So as the head usher, she's up there dancing around. And you know when they're in the flesh, when they're not dancing before, they're turning around and looking at everybody else going, hey, look at me dance, hey, hey. So as the head usher, I kind of went up along and just started dancing alongside her. And then I danced her down the aisle. The only thing that never happens, my pastor didn't say, thank you for doing that. Because he was in the glory. I'm glad he stayed there, and I did my job. I think there was a few guys that were going, no, don't take her. I like that. But when someone's in the flesh, those of us who are in the Spirit, you follow me? Have to step over and walk in the Spirit and help that person and help those around us stay in the Spirit. Stay tuned into the Spirit. Stay connected to the things of God. Now, so this seed, let me get back to that. This seed has within itself, by God's own word, his commandment, that's this pre-programmed, almost desire to reproduce after itself. As we saw in that scripture, things will not reproduce otherwise. As I said last week, you know, it's not evolution. We don't get cats from dogs. We don't get apples from oak trees. We don't get roses from dandelions. It just doesn't work. And I know there's even Christians who are still defending evolution. I don't know how you do that, because somehow or another life has to progress. Every plant, every shrub, every part of plant biology has to do with some other type of animal for reproduction. I mean, it's the way the system works. You can't say there was plants for a million years without any animals. It doesn't work.
Or bees.
It doesn't work. That's right. You can't have it. So did simultaneously the flower and a bee evolve at the same time because one needs the other? Never mind. Don't even get me started on it. So out of this comes our part to walk in the Spirit, not work at trying not to be in the flesh. I don't have to work at not being in the flesh. And that's where religion comes in. Everyone say religion.
Religion
says, oh, thou shalt not. Don't do this. Don't touch that. Don't think that. Don't say that. Don't eat that. Don't. And then it makes an obligation. It's like, oh, I can't do this. I can't do that. I got to walk. And all of a sudden you get paranoid. You can get stressed out. Where's peace in that? You know, most people that I have found that I get really religious are very nervous, very psyched out. They don't have much peace in their life.
That's right.
So Galatians 5 again. I say then, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and what will happen? You will not fulfill the lust or the desires of that fleshly nature. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, what's it say then? You are not under the law. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit gives us the list. At the end of verse 23, again it says what? Against such there is no law. So we have to ask ourselves, what's the significance of Paul's reference to the law twice there, and actually three times in context of the whole chapter, of the fruit of the Spirit? Why does he bring out this purpose, this point of you're not under the law, and against such, these things of the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law? Because when you're walking as the righteousness of God, there's nothing that the law can accuse you of. When you're walking in love, there's no accusation. When you're walking in the peace of God, there's nothing to bring against you. There's no condemnation to them that are what? In Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8. So when we look at this, 1 Timothy 1:9 says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, and for the unholy and the profane, and the list goes on and on and on and on. The law was made not for the righteous man. And all of a sudden when I say, well, I'm the righteousness of God, what does that say now to the law? That law isn't for me anymore. Because I'm not trying to stay out of the law. I'm trying to walk in my righteousness. If I walk in my righteousness, I'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'll not come underneath condemnation. I'll not come underneath accusation. I'll not come where the law can say, oh, right there you go. See, there's people that are trying to put you and I as Christians under the law when they see certain behavior. You know, again, I know this is petty, but I'm just going to say it. There are churches that if I didn't have the proper attire on, I have to admit, I've got my blue jeans on, my casual shirt. Uh-oh, I'm missing my holy tie, my robe of righteousness. No, actually, I have on my robe of righteousness. You just can't see it right now. Huh? If there are certain churches, certain denominations, if I didn't walk in with that robe, with all the trappings of the minister. I've been in ministers' conferences. I'm a state director. I hang out with the bishops and the big hoo-has when I go to some of these things. And I'm dressed like this. I show up like this, except I do wear a sport coat then. But many times when I get it, then it comes off. But I'm with all the guys that have, you know, the 15-pound chains with the crosses hanging down to their belly button and the white starched collars. And all the stuff, and they're looking at me like, did you forget to be dressed properly for this occasion?
You're going to hell.
Now, you just verbalized what that, some of them probably were thinking. I didn't have on my asbestos suit. I won't even go there on that one. That's another joke. How I'm dressed physically, outwardly, as long as it's modest, because that's the only guideline we actually have biblically, modesty. As long as I'm dressed modestly, the rest of it doesn't really apply. Whether I have on a tie, a three-piece suit, what I wear, what I drive, where I live, those are all outward things. I don't know if God really cares what kind of car you drive. I don't know. I can't say, thus saith the Lord. You know, I know there's the joke about he's into Hondas because they all got together in one accord, that kind of stuff. I don't think that's... I don't think that's true. Yeah. So, when we look at walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, not fulfilling the desires of the flesh, it comes down to this. Where does the law try to tell you where you're missing it? Where does the law start to come in and say, oh, you're a sinner? Where does the law try to come in and point the finger at you and say, I know what you've done. You've missed it. You're a sinner. You've done this work of the flesh. And then you know what you have to deal with? Is the condemnation. You have to deal with the accusation. Let me ask you something. What does the Bible say about the accuser of the brethren?
Yep.
Huh? That's the enemy. He's the accuser of the brethren. So when I'm looking at this, and Galatians 3:11 in the Amplified says this, now it is evident that no person is justified or declared righteous and brought into right standing with God through the law. For the Scripture says, the man in right standing with God, the just, the righteous, shall live by faith and out of faith, and he who through and by faith is declared righteous and in right standing with God shall live. Now, I know that's amplified, very amplified. Basically, it's just saying, if you're the righteousness of God, you need to walk and live by faith. That means you walk and live. Now, again, faith is this mysterious, spiritual, faith. It's being persuaded of something. Romans 4 talks about Abraham. He was what? Fully persuaded. That what God had promised, God was able to perform. Not what God had promised, I have to perform. That's religious works again. That's back to me trying to work my faith, work out my righteousness, rather than just walk out my righteousness and live my righteousness and be the righteousness of God. Because the law will always say, no, you're not good enough. Okay, fine, I'll agree with my adversary quickly. You're right. On my own, I'm not good enough. But I'm going to step over here for just a moment, please. And I'm going to say, in Him, in Christ, I'm the righteousness of God. And I'm walking by faith. I'm walking by the Spirit. I'm walking in my righteousness. I'm walking in the fruit of the Spirit. I don't have to work at that. I just have to work at staying walking where I need to walk. I stay connected to Him. That is my labor. I work to enter into that place of rest. Doesn't make sense to say labor to enter into rest? What?
Yeah.
That has everything to do with the context of entering into this place of knowing who you are in Christ. This righteous position in Christ. No one can talk me out of who I am in Christ and who Christ is in me. I don't care who they are. They'll never talk me out of it. They'll never talk me out of my salvation. They can call me anything they want. And I'll just smile. So you don't know who I belong to?
That's right.
Do you know who bought and paid for me already?
Yeah.
Do you know whose I am?
Yeah,
not
right.
Just who I am, but whose I am? See, that's walking in the Spirit. And when I have that position, when I walk in the Spirit, I'll not give place to the flesh. When I walk in the Spirit, the law will have no access to my life. The law says, I am not under the law. Against such, against me, there is no law. The law can't touch me. The law can't touch me. Listen to Romans chapter 3. You know, John 1:17, let me give you that first. We prayed this out earlier in pre-service prayer. Jesus was talking about John the Baptist and some other things, but John 1 says this, the law was given by Moses. See, at the time when Jesus came, what did the church, in the sense, what did the Jewish people have? All they had was the law. The law was given for a purpose. He says, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. Let's say that again. The law was brought by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't bring more laws. Listen to what I'm saying, because I guarantee you, most of us have heard through well-meaning Christians some legalistic law. Oh, if you're a Christian, you wouldn't do X, Y, Z. You wouldn't think X, Y, Z. You wouldn't believe X, Y, Z. And recently I've heard you wouldn't vote for X, Y, Z. I'm so glad the primaries are over. Amen. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now you can follow along. This is the Weymouth translation. I chose this because I think this is the most faithful to the original language. This particular translation tries to bring out the nuances of the original language. So you can follow along in your translation, but listen carefully to this one. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. But it cannot be denied that all that the law says is addressed to those who are living under the law. To those who are living where? Under the law. Now we already know that you are not under the law, according to Galatians 5. If you're the righteousness of God, if you're a Christian, if you are a believer, what does that verse say in Galatians? Where are you not under? The law. Okay, now remember that. Because Romans is defining this again. You have to let Scripture interpret Scripture. It cannot be denied that all that the law says is addressed to those who are living under the law. Now, sadly, we've got some Christians who are trying to live under the law. They're trying to keep all the law. They've gone back to some Jewish traditions. It goes on and says, those who are living under the law, the law is not addressed to them, in order that every mouth may be stopped and that the whole world may await sentence from God, for on the ground of obedience to the law, no man living will be declared righteous before him. So in other words, according to the law, no one's ever going to be righteous. You can keep every jot and tittle of the law, basically, every little part of the commandment. But does that make you righteous before God?
No.
No, it doesn't. As I said before, most of the righteousness that's connected to the law makes me look righteous before woo-hoo. Men. That's where it comes. And Jesus addressed that over and over in the Gospels. So did Paul. So we pick up with this in verse 20. The law simply brings a sure knowledge of sin. That's the purpose of the law. It defines and shows us what is sin. It shows us when we miss the mark. It's not there to condemn us for missing the mark. It's there to show us that we missed the mark and do something about it. Because if I've missed the mark, I want to get back in Him and start walking in the Spirit. Because if I've missed the mark, that means I've stepped, in a sense, out of my lane. You get that?
Yeah.
I'm not walking in the Spirit. Now I'm walking, so to speak, by fulfilling a desire of the flesh. I've allowed my lower nature to dictate to me to do something. Now it might be pity, envy, strife, an emotion, an action, a thought. But we give place to it. We're human. We do. We live in a world that is fallen, and we are subjected to it all day long. We're around other people who are fallen. We're rubbing shoulders with people who are fallen.
Yeah.
And guess what? We have friction. When you rub two things together, we can get sparks. Don't believe me? Just drive in the wrong lane going home tonight and see what happens. No, don't do that. Bad advice. Don't do that. No. That was not a thus saith the Lord. It says the law simply brings a sure knowledge of sin. Verse 21. But now a righteousness coming from God has been brought to light apart from the law. So in other words, they thought the law brought righteousness. No, the law didn't bring righteousness. The Jewish tradition was all about, if I live according to the law, I'll be righteous. And Jesus was saying, no, the whole purpose of the law wasn't to show you that you were righteous. It was to show you that you weren't righteous, and you could never be righteous without a Savior.
Amen. Oh, that's right.
The purpose of the law was to bring forth the fact that you are missing the mark in your life. Mm-hmm. And you're a sinner, and you need Jesus. a righteousness coming from God, this is verse 21, has been brought to light apart from the law, both law and prophets bearing witness to this. Verse 22, a righteousness coming from God, which depends on faith in Jesus Christ and extends to all who believe, no distinction is made. In other words, he's talking about Jew or Gentile. For all alike have sinned, and all consciously, and I underline that word, come short of the glory of God. Because in our own conscience, we know when we've missed it. In our own heart, we know when we've come up short. I don't need someone else to, in a sense, condemn me. I bring conviction to my own heart. For all alike have sinned, and all consciously come short of the glory of God, gaining acquittal from guilt. Listen to what this says, verse 24. Gaining acquittal from guilt by his free, unpurchased grace through the deliverance which is found in Christ Jesus. In other words, I couldn't buy it. Jesus earned it. Jesus delivered it to us, and we just have to humbly receive it by faith. Verse 25, he it is whom God put forward as a mercy seat, speaking of Christ, rendered efficacious, that's one of those big words that you almost have to look up, through faith in his blood in order to demonstrate his righteousness. So Jesus is that mercy seat. He brought forth this faith, this blood, this obvious truth concerning this and demonstrated it. His righteousness. It says, because of the passing over, this is where we get Passover as a type and a shadow, in God's forbearance of the sins previously committed. So in other words, God has already cleansed us from all sin. This is the hardest thing for legalists to get their head around. Because they want to point out sin. They want to point out where people are coming up short. They want to point out the shortcomings of the world and of certain people and of certain others. And you know what? All you have to do is step back for a second and say, okay, now if Jesus were standing here right now and say, Jesus, what do you think about that? He'd say, I already died for that one.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Well, done. But what? Paid for. But Jesus, no. It's done. It's finished. I became sin for that one too.
Oh, that's right.
No, that I became sin for that one too. Go through every list in the work of the flesh. That one too. And Jesus says, "I took care of that one." He became sin for us. He knew no sin, but he became sin that we might become what? Nice religious little robots doing everything just right. Huh? That's the way some people are teaching it. I can tell this is really going over well. We've been made the righteousness of God because he became sin. I'm not here trying to resist sin in that sense. I'm here to work at holding on to him, abiding in him, bringing forth the fruit that comes from him because of my position in him. My righteousness will produce righteous fruit every single time. I don't have to work at it. It will do it because God commanded it to produce after its own kind. And his kind is in me. And that righteousness will produce automatically if I abide in him. Read John 15 again, people. You cannot abide in him and bring forth fruit, much fruit, and that fruit to remain unless you get a hold of this. And that is, I know some people are saying, well, when are you going to honor the fruit of the Spirit? I couldn't get here until I laid that whole foundation because that would not have made sense to you until I got to this point and be able to point you back to John 15. Everything that John 15 teaches about the fruit has to do now with Galatians 5. Now it has to do with Romans 3. Verse 26, we have a view that's now demonstrating at this present time his righteousness, that he may be shown to be righteous himself, listen to this, the giver of righteousness to those who believe in Jesus. In other words, his righteousness, that he may be shown to be righteous himself, and then he becomes the giver of that righteousness to those who believe. Three times it's mentioned. His righteousness, there's something about God's righteousness that we can all comprehend. And he himself has demonstrated and shown that he is himself is righteous. And because I am in him and he is in me, now what has that said about me? Now I'm righteous. I know that some of you probably are thinking, man, you're just going on and on about this. I am. Because if you do not get a hold of this principle of righteousness, the enemy can always accuse. There always will be someone can point a finger at you and say, you're not living up to the standard of God's righteousness. And it's not a matter of me living up to a standard. It's me living within his standard, within him. Because when I live in him, I'll fulfill that. I will walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. When I'm in him, I produce that fruit automatically. Because it'll come out of the root, which comes from the seed, which is incorruptible, which was planted by God. You follow that all the way back to him. Verse 27. Where then is the room for your boasting? It is forever shut out. On what principle? On the ground of merit? No. But on the ground of faith. Verse 28. For we maintain that it is as the result of faith that a man is held to be righteous apart from actions done in obedience to the law. All my actions that are done in obedience to the law will never make me righteous. Or may make me feel right, and it may appease my emotions. But as this says, we maintain, verse 28, we maintain that it is as the result of faith, my faith, faith righteousness is what he's talking about. Righteousness that comes through faith, given to us by grace, not earned. The result of faith that a man is held to be righteous apart from the actions done in obedience to the law. Well, that's enough for tonight. So let me read that verse 16 to you again. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, and I believe you are, and we should be, you are not under the law. And the fruit of the Spirit is, and you can go through the list, and against those things, if you're walking in goodness and in gentleness and meekness or temperance or faith, any of those, when you walk in those things, when those things are just coming out of your life, when those things are, when you're abiding in him and he's abiding in you and he is love and he is joy and he is peace and he is these things and that fruit is being produced, against such there is no law. Now that's the good news. That's the gospel. Every one of us knows somebody that needs to hear this. Every one of us knows somebody that says, man, I wish I could just take this and make them sit down and listen to it and get this into them. Yeah. Well, start praying and asking God to show you which religious person needs to hear this. Drag them to the website and make them listen to me. If anything else, they'll just get into strife with me. You know, last week, some of you weren't here, but I did a whole part of the message was talking about the DNA and being a GMO Christian, God modified original. You know, in the world, GMO means bad stuff, but in God's modification, he modified us. He made us new creations, did he not? So we talked a lot about the GMO and what it does, you know, because the whole purpose behind GMOs last week, but when I talked about that, their intentions were good. They wanted to improve the survivability and droughts and pest resistance and disease resistance and growth and yield and so forth. That's what scientists did to a lot of our food products. And now, you know, there's kind of a kick. Well, we don't want GMO. We don't want genetically modified. And that definition we talked about means a genetically modified organism is a living organism whose DNA or genetic material has been altered and artificially manipulated through genetic engineering, and in most cases, GMOs have been altered with the DNA from another or different organism, which are sometimes referred to as transgenic organisms. And when I was thinking about this last week, or before when I wrote these notes up for last week, I kept thinking about this, and I want to close with this and send you home with this. I am a GMO Christian. I have been genetically, in a sense, spiritually altered by the DNA of another living organism. His name is Jesus. Christ in me is that new impartation. The implanted word is able to save your soul, the Bible says. One translation calls it the engrafted word. And we already looked at a couple weeks ago about being engrafted into that truth of God's word, didn't we? That GMO means I can now survive any kind of drought. I can resist pestilence and disease. I have the ability to grow and mature and increase in my ability to yield to God. I'm going to bring forth a greater yield. Amen. And I have the ability that my fruit will produce in greater quantity and remain. That's a GMO Christian. Now I have to, I already warned Mary Graves, because Mary Graves is my thermometer. She'll take my messages and she'll condense them down to one sentence, an acronym usually for me. And it's always embarrassing because it took me an hour to preach. And she condenses it down to a sentence. But what that tells me is I have always someone that I'm preaching to. All the rest of you can go to sleep. You care less what I'm saying. But I know someone is listening to me. Because within 24 hours, usually, I get an email with a Mary Graves acronym. And I got one last week, because last week was about the fruit versus the flesh. Well, the first one she sent me had to do with the flesh. And it's an acronym, and this time she kind of did it backwards. But she does these sentences, and then the word flesh, F-L-E-S-H, will be kind of highlighted off of certain words in the sentence. So it'll say this: live habitually, guided by the Holy Spirit, established in the truth, and ruled by love, not law, and then you will bear much fruit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it goes F-L-E-S-H, habitually, spirit, established, love, and flesh. And she's got the word flesh in there outlined in red. And so I wrote back to her, oh, amen, sister. That's really good. I couldn't figure one out for the GMO from that one. So, of course, 24 hours later, what do I get? The GMO Christian. God's modified original Christian hears from the Holy Spirit, is established in righteousness, is made in God's image, speaks the truth in love, is transformed from the inside out, is altered to yield more fruit, and is a new creation in Christ. Took me an hour to say that. Thank you, Mary. I always appreciate the fact that she is such a good listener. She has been since our early Bible study years ago. She's good fruit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We always love and appreciate her insights. So let's pray.